Okay, we're in Amos 5. Amos chapter 5. Okie dokie, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you'd help us now as we approach your book, that you'd help us to see the history of it and probably the prophecy too that's involved. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to you and your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember that Amos was a gatherer of sycamore fruit, a herdman, outdoorsman, and he delivered a warning from God to the Israelites. The Israelites, the 10 northern tribes, wherein they split up under Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And so he's prophesying about 70 or 80 years prior to their being destroyed, or conquered, I guess you could say, from a country called Assyria. Okay, in chapter 4 gave basically the sarcasm, the divine sarcasm of God, and he describes their religious attitude in verse 4 and 5. And he basically tells them that, you know, why don't you just go ahead and do all your, you know, keep sinning, go ahead, you're doing your thing, because that's what you want anyway. In chapter 5, he continues that thought. And in verse 20, he says, "Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel." A lamentation, lamenting. This is a negative message. He is not happy delivering this message, as Jeremiah had to deliver this a few years later, about 100 years later, maybe 150 years later, to the people in Judah. And Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, where he's often weeping, crying about the judgment, the death sentence that he's given to Judah. It's not that he cried all the time, because when you read some of his things, he is just letting them have it, blasting them. But he's still giving them this lamentation. Now, that word lamenting, okay, lamentation, O house of Israel, if you go to the cross-reference, especially there's that little book called Lamentations, right after Jeremiah. That's probably where Jeremiah gets the title often to be called the weeping prophet, because Lamentations gives 5 chapters describing the Jewish people after Babylon come in and conquered them. And it's a pretty rough description. Did any of you get Ida's testimony that they wrote down a little booklet? Not a booklet, but a little paper. Anybody read her testimony? Okay, a couple of you. Read what that one time where she was asked to do to deliver something for the, you know, Arabs to find the Jews or whatever. And then she decided not to do it, and then a guy kidnapped her and tied her up in a building, and he was going to bring 4 or 5 soldiers back and rape her, kill her, cut her up and everything, and she was tied in that building and crying out to God. And that's when all this bombing took place. When God got her out of that, as she was running home, she found the jeep that one soldier who was threatening to come back and rape and kill her and everything, cut her up. The jeep with he and 3 other soldiers was found dead. They got blew up that night. But to imagine her having to run through that and seeing all the dead bodies. Thank God we've been sheltered from this stuff. Most of the dead bodies people here have seen on TV, you know, movies. Okay, but during this lamenting of Lamentations, that is a description of the Jewish people after Babylon. Remember that Babylon surrounded Jerusalem for 18 months, so they starved to death. They were skinny as could be. And in Lamentations chapter 1, okay, you read things like in verse 4, "The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her. For the multitude of her transgressions, her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. Now, how bad does it get for them? Well, in chapter 2, it describes in verse 20, it describes, "Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this, shall the women eat their fruit and children of a span long." The people are so hungry, so starving to death that the women giving birth to a preemie baby, it's only a span long, 9 inches, and they consider the thought of eating it. He says, "Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord?" They're actually killing them in the temple and everything. So that's pretty rough stuff there in Lamentations 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Okay, and that's doctrinally, that's describing the Jewish people, or historically describing the Jewish people at the end of the Babylonian captivity, or during that time. And doctrinally, it's describing the Jews in the tribulation. Okay, in chapter 5 of verse 9, he writes things like this: "We get our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness." Trying to get bread, trying to survive. "Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. They ravished the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hand," probably by the thumbs, which is the hand. "The faces of elders were not honored. They took the young men to grind, and the children fell under the wood." In case anybody's on the news emails put out by Waleed Shuabat, anybody on his? I get some of his things. He sent me a thing in Saudi Arabia where they race camels. And they kidnap children, and they'll tie a three-year-old kid on the camel for racing. And then this one guy did a documentary on it. And, of course, on paper they say nothing like that ever happens, no such things. And they went to the actual places and filmed and talked to the kids and everything. And kids, you know, some of them are sold by their parents, and some of them are just kidnapped. And there's a rich Saudi sheiks, you know, and you think, watch the dumb camels run around. They're betting on them and everything. But if you want to, I think I still left it on my email. I can forward it if you have an interest in looking at it. But it's amazing how people treat people. I can't imagine that mindset. Okay, so in verse 1 he says, "Lamenting, O house of Israel." What's going to happen? The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. "For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 100 shall leave, or 1,000 shall leave an 100." So 90%, 9 out of 10 dying, suffering. "And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel." Okay, now here's the remedy to avoid this. The remedy is to seek God. He says, "Seek ye me and ye shall live." Okay, so start looking for God. Start seeking Him. Isaiah 55 verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found." Now He says, "Seek ye me and ye shall live, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught." Okay, seek not Bethel. Bethel is the house of God. So He's telling them, in this case, seek God, but don't go to the house of God to seek God. And the reason why He's saying that is because the house of God is run by a bunch of perverted preachers, prophets, priests. Okay, being perverted, meaning they've perverted the scriptures according to Jeremiah. And He's saying it's not going to do you any good to go there. Now, in America, there's groups of families that people that, you know, they recognize that the church is in a mess and they can't find any place to go. We had a couple come up to Rensselaer this morning from Lafayette. They tried many of the churches in Lafayette. They said they can't find anything. And they said that she said something like to Jan, "Yeah, we drove a long way." And then, well, how 45 minutes? Well, the Venegonis drive 1 hour and 15. Well, Bill Day drives 3 hours when he comes. Bill lives south of Fort Wayne over there on the Ohio border. And let's see, and then we mentioned to some folks driving up from Monticello 45 minutes. Why? Because there's nothing going on around these places. We'd like to see get something going down in West Lafayette. Brett Bishop's going to try to start a Bible study here shortly down there so we can try to get something going. But there's a group of all across the country where some of these people, they know they can't find a good church, so they start home churching. They meet in their homes, which if you got nothing to go to is fine. But the problem with many of the home churches is they sit in their living rooms, read the little Bibles, and they try to impress the people that come, and they don't do anything to preach the gospel. They're hibernating, is what a lot of them are doing. You see, and so the devil is so subtle, is if he can't push us off the road this way, and then we react to come this, then he'll push us off the road this way. And so if the Lord allows a person to be, within a good distance of a distance of finding a Bible-believing church that, tries to preach and stuff like that, then try to do that. But if not, home church. I knew of some people that didn't have anybody that could preach, so they just get people together in the air and put in a tape. Okay, and listen to the Bible that way. Why? It's because people are trying to seek the Lord, but seek not Bethel in verse 5. People trying to seek the Lord today is not going to find them in most of the churches today. Most of the churches don't even have a Bible. They don't know what a Bible is. From their own testimony, they've never seen a Bible in their life when they say that the scriptures are inspired as it was originally given. And that, when they say make a statement like that, they're saying that they've never seen a Bible a day in their life. So it says, "Seek ye me." Now, when judgment is coming down on a nation, and I know a lot, preachers have said America's being judged, America's being judged. Well, I think there's warning signs of judgment on our nation, but when America's judged, you'll know it. And so the thing comes up is, how can a person prepare for that? And he says, "Seek me." Seek God. And when we seek God, then we recognize God's desire. And some preachers, they get to the point of preaching the judgment of God where they revel in the judgment of God. I don't want God to judge America. I pray that God would pardon our country. We don't deserve it, but that's what I pray for. But maybe judgment is going to wake people up. And the last time we had, a spiritual awakening in our country was during the Great Depression. And so the Lord will have his will, because God wants to draw people to himself. And so he says, "Seek ye me and ye shall live," verse 4. Verse 6 repeats it. "Seek the Lord and ye shall live. Lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion." Seek him. Seek the God who created those stars. So we got it three times so far, 4, 6, and 8, seeking God. And then he says, "that maketh the seven stars in Orion," so the stars, the constellations, "and turneth the shadow of death into the morning." That's a strange statement if you don't know what shadow of death is. Turning the God that turns the shadow of death into the morning, doctrinally, what he's saying there, the shadow of death, if you run that phrase, if you have that ability on a Bible program, put in phrase shadow of death, you find that occurs 21 or 22 times in the Bible. The first occurrence is in Job. Psalms 23 is the famous psalm that people often know, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Okay, the shadow of death, death becomes personified, and death is floating in the air. And when you have a shadow, it passes between the earth and the sun, so the shadow is created. And this death cloud can pass overhead and then throw out and drop nuclear radiation down and kill people. The valley of the shadow of death, the valley of where the red rock city is, down in there in the mountains and stuff, where they go out into the valleys and try to collect manna in order to survive during the tribulation time period. The idea here, there's the God, seek the God that is going to turn the shadow of death into morning into the millennial time period. He's going to get, the earth is going to get born again during the millennium, and it's going to go back to the, you know, Garden of Eden days. And he says, seek the God who is able to do that. That's who we should seek. And he turneth the shadow of death into the morning and maketh the day dark with night. Seek the God who can turn the sun off. During Calvary, the sun was turned black, or the earth was turned black from noon to 3. I wonder what went through the minds of people when that happened. Oh, it's a storm. You know. Oh, somebody forgot to pay the electric bill. You know, like the birds that fell out of the sky down in the multitudes down in Alabama, one of them said that was caused by fireworks. It must have scared the birds where they ran in each other, bonked their heads, and they all died. I mean, the explanations that people have for these things is just mind-boggling. I remember years ago up in Hobart, there's a guy that had 50-some wounds to his head by a hammer. Do you remember the initial? They thought it was suicide. The initial investigation said that was suicide. Poke, poke, poke. I mean, who would believe something like that? Boy. That's somebody that had to laugh when they did that one. Okay, it says, so he maketh the day dark with night, and that calleth for the waters of the sea. Calling for the waters of sea, as far as the waters, calling for that is the idea of the evaporation causing the clouds and then creating a flood. Calleth the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. Who does that? The Lord is his name. Now, the Lord, all capital letters, uppercase, is his name. Now, in case you get dealing with a Jesus oneness person where you got to get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because that's the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. No, it's not. The Father's never called Jesus. The Holy Ghost is never called Jesus. Baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Ghost is my Lord and my God. The name of the Lord is the Lord. Okay, and so these people that get all wrapped up in Acts 2:38, just real knuckleheads. Okay, verse 9, he said, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, giving strength. That goes with the famous Isaiah 40, verse 31 verse. You know, mounting up with wings as eagles. You shall run and not be weary, you shall walk and not faint. Giving strength to the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh and negateth. Okay, the they would be the perpetrators of this judgment. Okay, the political realm. Verse 10, now here Amos gets into the political culture. Okay, many of the prophets in the Old Testament were first and primarily religious revivalists. Okay, trying to revive the religion of Judaism, trying to revive the faith of the Jews. And secondarily, they were patriots, where they were trying to keep the country politically minded in the Jewish faith. Remember that in the Old Testament, the Jewish faith was not only a religious structure, but a political structure. It had government entities or government policies recorded in Exodus and Leviticus and things like that. Now, our country began like that, okay, but still in the New Testament, it's a little bit different. And what's going on in verse 10? They, the political leaders, the religious leaders and political leaders, hate him that rebuketh in the gate. In the gate is a phrase in the Bible that's used for either political adventures or business adventures. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. He was a judge. He was some type of judicial official. Proverbs 22, that's another cross-reference. It says, rob not them in the gate. This is a court structure. Okay, where it's done publicly, where we have the similar things, only where we have them is in a courthouse usually, where you can declare something publicly in the courthouse, in the bulletin board, downstairs in a basement in our courthouse in Rensselaer, and then at the post office. Now here is saying that the ones who are doing this political shenanigans going on, that will be over in verse 12 where they take bribes and everything. They hate him. They hate the prophet who's out publicly declaring their sins. And I guess one of the signs of judgment on a nation is street preaching. Street preaching has been revived in the last 20 years. Okay, the reason why that seems to be a sign of judgment, because back in the 40s and 50s and 60s, most Americans attended some church of some type. And so they were hearing the Word of God. Most Americans today don't go to church. And so the preaching, you've got to go to them out in the streets. And so the street preaching has been, you know, rising more and more in our country. Even to the point where there are some charismatics out there street preaching. You get on a YouTube and type in street preaching, and there's a lot of nuts out there street preaching. Okay, but the idea is where you do it publicly, and he's doing it around the courthouse of some type. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate. He's rebuking them for their sins. Okay, down, I think probably a town that would be a fabulous town for street preaching is Springfield, Missouri. Springfield, you've got a big Baptist school down there. You've got an Assembly of God school, and you've got a bunch of state colleges downtown. I mean, you could hit anybody and everybody down there. Okay, but the idea of publicly declaring him, and this says, they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Forasmuch, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor. Okay, your treading. This is the court system's treading upon the poor in the court structures, and you take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. Okay, their efforts are going to be stolen from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Okay, from their right. That's a common thing. I got my rights. I got my rights. Okay, and so, you know, that's a common thing. Oh, I got my rights. You know, you could talk about an untouchable in America. A female black Catholic government worker, federal worker. That is an untouchable. Okay, and if this is a common thing. And if you happen to work in, you know, some entity like that, you know, and you are going to actually try to give out your faith, the federal workers cannot speak openly for Christ. That's just forbidden. That doesn't mean you can't speak for him. You just have to be more careful how you do it by asking questions. But when you're in a realm like that and it's time for a promotion, don't expect to rise up the ladder if you're a believer. Because you're not. If you do, it's by sheer accident. It's because, like one I know, that, and you could be the most qualified, or you could be the one that should be promoted, but a dyke above you will be another dyke above that one, and they will protect their own. And that's just part of living for Christ. Sometimes people get all bent out of shape and say, hey, this is not my world. This is not our world. We're just a passing through. Okay, and so we just recognize that, and there's no use getting bent out of shape, you know, and get all mad about it. Yeah, you can try to follow channels and try to, they try to get people to do the right thing according to what their own rules say, but don't count on it. Okay? And so he says, they turn aside the poor and the gate from their right. Okay, and so this is a sign of judgment of a nation. So what do you do? Verse 13, therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Keep silence. That doesn't mean you're not supposed to witness. It's just that you've got to be wise in your witness. You see, in the Soviet Union days, when communism was really powerful and everything, Christians wanted to witness for Christ, but they couldn't. And so what some of them would do, they'd go into a place where there'd be a bunch of people, like into a store or whatnot. They'd stand out there and just be looking around. And then they'd just real quickly say, Jesus Christ saves. And then if somebody stops, say, what did you say? I wasn't talking. I didn't say anything. But they were wanting to witness somehow, some way, hoping that maybe possibly somebody would ask a question. And so then you discover that... Even in many societies, you can't witness or whatnot. Like in Vietnam, in Vietnam, go out and pass out tracts and actually go out and witness to people. How does Mike Roberts do it? Well, they have certain laws that if a church has a meal of some type and you can invite them to the meal, and when they come to the meal, then that's fair game. And so what Mike Roberts' churches do is, come Easter time, come Christmas time, they go ahead and he recognizes those are pagan holidays, but a lot of people don't know that, so he just go ahead and uses that, and then they plan a big banquet, a big meal, and then they invite all their neighbors to come to this meal, and the ones that come, that's fair game. They can witness to those. And that's how they've been doing it. You can get people to witness to people by asking questions. And so there are certain ways to get around these things and still be a testimony for Christ. Verse 14, he says, seek good and not evil. So you got seek God, seek God, seek God three times. Now seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now there's another passage over in Ezekiel that shows people that can not avoid the judgment, but at least have grace going through judgment of a nation. When God actually lays out a hard judgment on America, you and I will definitely know it, and we will definitely be affected. Okay, when Jerusalem was under judgment, 18 months of siege, no doubt everybody was affected, Jeremiah included. But when it took place, God draws closer to the ones who draw closer to Him. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 9, here's a destroying weapon that's going to come into Jerusalem. Okay, it's going to be some type of an angel. And he says in verse 1, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. So the Lord has ordered a judgment, some type of a destroying weapon. Before this judgment comes in, verse 4, he says, the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Sigh and cry. And what happens to those people? Verse 5, and to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. And they began at the ancient men which were before the house, and so forth. And the idea basically here is that when judgment comes down, then the Lord says, okay, seek me. Seek me, seek me. And then if you and I, prior to that, recognize the perversion that's going on, Whether your personality is a person where you are emotional and you can actually shed tears over the sins of the people, or if you're more of a sighter. You know, when I've dealt with people on occasion about the Bible issue, and it's not maybe I brought it up, maybe they brought it up, but I brought, you know, that's not the most important issue to me. Obviously, they got to get saved first. But when that issue does come up, and I show them verses that are missing, and then they say, well, those could have been just added later. But then I show them the hypocrisy of their position. And then they say, well, I don't care what you say. Yeah, I don't get that. I don't get it, carrying a Bible that implies that Satan is Jesus Christ. I don't understand. When people know that, why do they keep doing it? I mean, I know when people pointed out, you know, some shortcomings of my beliefs or an inconsistency or something like that, it bothered me. Bothered me terribly. Several years ago, I met a guy down in Rensselaer, and I mean, he was a guy raised on the other side of the tracks. I mean, he's a pretty rough dude. I mean, he was just smoking the weed, and he was probably smoking the weed at that time and everything. And he got asked me a couple Bible questions, and I didn't know the answer. He asked about the sure mercies of David. And at that time, I didn't know what he was talking about. And he kind of needled me about that. And, you know, on my way home, I'm thinking, you tell me a dope smoker knows more Bible than I know? That bothers me. And so it got me in the Word of God to study more. And then I learned about the sure mercy of David. I learned about that doctrine. And I recognized that there were times where I'd be witness to people and maybe they would stump me about something and I couldn't get the answer at that time. I tell you, when I parted that individual, the Spirit of God just pestered me. He got you. He got you. You don't know the answer, do you? And I'd usually say something like, yeah, that's right, I don't know the answer, but I know they're wrong about a lot of things, but I don't know what the answer is for that. And then the Lord would give me the answer shortly after that. And when I point out to some of these people, like one guy, for 5 hours, I dealt with him about the Bible issue, two separate occasions. And he'd say stuff like, well, I never thought of that. Well, I never thought of that. Well, I wrestled with that. Well, I wrestled with that. And then after 5 hours of that, he said, well, I don't care what you say. I'm sticking with this. My reaction to that, I didn't start crying in front of the guy, but on the way home, I say, I don't get that. You sigh about that. It ought to bother us. It ought to bother us that Hollywood is promoting sodomy the way they do. That ought to bother us. That ought to affect us. We ought to pray about that, and we ought to ask God to pardon our country. It ought to bother us that these Christian colleges are attacking the Word of God almost the entire year. It ought to bother us, and it ought to concern us when we hear of preachers and believers, you know, jumping into sin whole hog. That ought to bother us. It's not that we should say, well, I told you it's going to be that way. We ought to hurt for those people and for the families, the kids that go through those things. We ought to sigh about that. We ought to cry about those things. Why? It's because that's what God views. And that shows that we are trying to pray and trying to have the same attitude towards sin as God does. That's what Ezekiel 9 was writing about as far as sighing and crying. Back in Amos 5, it says, seek good, not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. He says, hate the evil and love the good. Notice he doesn't say tolerate. He says, hate it. Hate it. And establish judgment in the gate. That's what should be done. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. It may be. Now, when you read about Jonah's experience in Nineveh, I thought it interesting that the king of Nineveh, you know, when they repented in dust and ashes and they They did not know if God was going to hold off judgment. They did not know. They just thought, we better give it a chance. And God did. Verse 15, it said, it may be that the Lord God will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets. And they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. Now that seems like a strange phrase, such as are skillful of lamentation, but there are some churches that actually hire people to pay them to play in all their funerals. How would you like to have a job like that? Okay, and this is what he's talking about as far as in the streets, people are screaming, yelling, crying for the death and destruction that's taken place. And why is all this taking place? It's simply because they ignored what God said. 17, and all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. In this judgment time, when God, a guy's running because he sees a lion, the lion's starving to death, he's running away from the lion, then he sees a bear coming and he gets inside of the house. Oh, I'm safe. Leans against the wall and a snake bites him. He's still dead. Dead as a hammer. You know, it's an amazing thing. That's the day of the Lord. Verse 20, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it. Now he switches in verse 21 and he goes back to their religious structure. What is the attitude in their belief system in Judaism? What's God's attitude towards it? He says, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Now, that's the God that told them to do the feast days. That God said, you need to have these feast days. This is how many you are supposed to have in every day. You're supposed to have solemn assemblies. But now that God is saying, I hate. The reason why he hates them is because he hates the attitude in which they're doing them. Motive of things is very important. And a guy who just goes down there and does his thing, you know, and then he don't care about it, and he gives, you know, a lackadaisical attitude towards it, God says, okay, just forget it. Go through the motions, I don't want to see it. That's what he writes about in Malachi. They despise those things, and so God despises them. Verse 22, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Now again, God told them to do that. He laid out the commands to do that. He laid out what they're supposed to do. But now he's telling them, I'm sick of it. Why? Again, it's because of their attitude. It's because of their motive. He says in verse 23, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melodies of thy vials. Again, the singing is fleshly, it's carnal. It is not designed to glorify God, it's designed to glorify the flesh. Much like the music going on in churches today. If it's called music, I like the way the Bible spells the word music. It adds the K on the end because most of it makes you sick. You know, and this is, I mean, most churches today, if you know, they got ministers of music. And the ministers of music usually got a perm, usually got their necklaces, and boy, are they showy. One time I was asked to preach about the King James Bible down in Indianapolis, and they had a minister of music. And they sang a song before I was getting ready to preach about the King James Bible, and I almost changed my topic. I just stood there, steaming, and a friend of mine walked up to me, and he said, now be nice, be nice. I was reminding myself, okay, forget that, forget what's going on, you know, go with what the books, you know, what they want as far as the book goes. And so I stuck with that. But don't you know God gets sick of this? I mean, a lot of these churches, if you wouldn't recognize you in church, if you'd close your eyes and listen to the spirit of the song, you can imagine yourself being in a bar. Because that's how they sing. Breathy. Ooh. Oh, how I love Jesus. I mean, it's just sickening. Okay, it's just pathetic. And it's not glorifying God at all. And God says, take that away from me. I don't like that. I'm sick of it. Just shut up. If you get up there and you ask people to pray for you, I'm going to pray they get laryngitis. And this is not pleasing to God. Our motive, God reads our heart, why we do what we do. Verse 24, he says, but let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as the mighty stream. Okay, judgment, do right. Have ye offered unto me sacrifice and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Molech and what is that? Chion? Their images, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Which ye made to yourself. That's their religion. They're worshiping themselves. Now Molech, there's much written about that. That's a pagan god in the Old Testament. But the star of your God, I don't know what the star is particular. The star of your good could be the star of David. Because I don't think that the star of David itself has a good connotation. Or it could be the pentagram, the inverted pentagram, the god, the goat head of Mendes. And, you know, I don't know exactly. It's some sort of symbolism. And it's amazing if you study symbolism and you do a heavy study on that and you start looking around, you can see signs of paganism everywhere. Most major international corporations, their symbolism will be a symbol of Satanism. Some of them come right out and just call it Lucent Technologies. They put it right out in front of us. Deviled ham. You know, and all these things. And the ones that are promoting these things, because that's one of the capabilities Satan has, is he sells merchandise to get people out of focusing on the Lord. The mobile, the red O. That red O is the eternal flame, symbolism of hell. And you can go on and on about these symbols, and you just type it in a search engine and type in, you know, satanic symbols, and you can see them everywhere. Satan gets worship this way. And I think we'd be surprised if we discovered a lot of these guys at the top are full-fledged Satanists. It especially if it's an international corporation. I mean, the exception proves the rule in these areas. Nike. Nike's a god. They named their clothing after a god. Peter Pan. Peanut butter's after Peter Pan. Pan, the god Pan, Greek god, pervert god. Okay, and if you just do a study in these things, you'll be surprised what you see. And I'm not saying that if your company happens to have symbols like that and you work for that company, you're a Satanist. I'm not saying that. I'm saying somebody decided to put it that way. And they're the ones that's responsible for it. So he says, ye have borne the tabernacle of your Molech, your images, the star of your God. You know, Disney World, wish upon a star. You see, wish upon a star, what star is that? The falling star, Revelation 9. And if you look at the word Disney and how they have it advertised, I can show you the 3 sixes in that word. I'm not saying that if you have some Disney products that you're a devil worshiper. Okay, but a lot of times the devil will use what appears to be family-oriented or innocent things and promote his faith. Look at Mormonism. Mormonism, you know, their PR program, that's a big family structure, but boy, it's far from it. So he says in verse 27, therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Now he prophesied this about 80 years, 70 to 80 years prior to that. I don't know if they paid attention to it. Maybe it was delayed. Maybe it was going to happen earlier. But eventually, in 722 BC, around that range, Assyria did conquer Israel. And it conquered them simply because they ignored what God said. Okay, that's chapter 5. We'll stop there and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words fully. Help us to know what we read in the Old Testament about the nation of Israel and how you set them up as an example to all nations. And Lord, you chose Israel. But the amazing thing in our country, in this country, many of the colonists chose you. And they established many governing principles based upon the Word of God. And we've come a long way since then, Lord, and this country's gone into paganism. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us here to seek you and be concerned about what's going on around us and want to please you. In Jesus' name, amen.